Yeah, yeah. Tuesday. Said I woke up to the summer, shining through. Calling all my friends, asking what's the move. Feeling a little different, I'm on something new.
Today,
I ain't gonna let no clouds get in my way. The only road I'm walking is the one I pick. Catch me sitting in the sun, no time for shade.
Today,
ooh, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Ooh,
and I ain't gonna let it slip away. I'm gonna be joyful. I got the feeling that you get when you get new kicks. Bell ringing on the last day of singing, yeah. High fiving everybody, but we out of here.
Today.
So fast, life comes and goes. Make it last, best slow your roll. They don't take it as a choice, but you gotta know that today's the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I ain't gonna let it slip away, nah.
I'm gonna be joyful.
I got the joy down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the J-O-Y down in my heart, down in my heart, down in my heart. I got the joy down in my heart. Today, today.
Amen, amen. I love that song. Amen. But anyway, welcome to the History of the Christian Church, Part 1. I am Pastor O, and I'm going to be your teacher here for the next so many minutes here in this first installment of the History of the Christian Church, and that title is intentional because, you know, there's a lot of things on earth that call themselves church, but what we're talking about is one church in particular, the Christian Church, and don't let the word Christian twist you up or fool you. The word Christian simply means partisan for Christ or follower of Christ. We know that Christians were first called Christians at Antioch, and these were Greeks who were trying to describe these followers of Christ, and so they attached to them a name that fit, and the church seemed to like it, and so it stayed. Okay, so Christian means follower of Christ, and this is the history of the Christian church. Let me tell you a little bit about Christianity. Christianity is the single largest religion in the history of the world. And for the last 2,020 plus years, it has dominated the hearts and minds and self-image of Western civilization. The story of Jesus is told in churches, homes, and cathedrals all around this world daily. But there's another story about Christianity that is not as well known. It is the story of the men and women who are behind the growth and expansion of this great faith. Christian history is not the story of Jesus Christ, as you might imagine, but of those men and women who Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit worked through and were responsible for the growth and expansion of the Christian church that we are all a part of today. In this class, we will follow Christianity from its humble beginnings in Jerusalem and track its meteoric rise to where and what it has become today. If you need the handouts, because for the first 3 weeks, we'll be dealing with handouts, and you can find those at our church website. Just go to rfcm.org, or if you logged in, all you have to do is look in the description and click the link there, and it'll take you straight to the page where you can get the handouts and the questions that accompany them so you can take part when we open up the microphone and you can get a chance to answer the questions. So before we go any further, let us pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight and we praise your holy name. Lord God, our Father, I thank you for all those years of study. All those years, I wondered, why were you teaching me all this history? I thank you through the urgings of one of the members of our church, Carmen Abraham, that this book was produced, the church that Jesus built. You wanted a book, Father, that would allow Christians to learn Christian history in as little as a matter of 12 hours, 12 weeks, 12 months, whatever the case, you wanted them to know what happened after AD 61 and how the church survived from AD 30 to this various day. And now, Father, that day has come, all because of you, all because you want your people to know and to see you move through history. That's why we're here tonight. And so we ask, Father, that you touch the hearts and the minds of the people who are listening to this live broadcast. And we ask that you touch the minds and hearts and minds of those who will listen to the recorded broadcast and take the class when time is convenient for them. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you care this much about us and that you want us to have this information so we don't have this big giant hole in our knowledge of you. We don't know what happened from AD 61 to this day. But we thank you. You're about to fill in the blanks for us. And for that, we are forever grateful. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to learn. Help us to know. Help us to do. In your name, I pray. Amen. Amen. I, again, thank God for the opportunity to be able to teach this class. And I always give thanks to God for Carmen Abraham, because if it had not been for her asking me to do this a different way than the way we were doing it, it was a two-year class, and it was a bit much for people who work all day and then were faithful enough to come to class to put this much of a load on them. And so she suggested to me that I find a better way to do it, to teach it. Not stop teaching it, but find a better way to do it. Make it less encumbersome, you know, less of a weight on them. And so I came home and talked with the Lord, and he talked with me a lot. And we took everything that he taught me. I need you to know that the first book that I studied on Christian history was by Robert Baker. It was given to me by my pastor, Reverend Alfred L. Davis, Jr., back in the 90s, somewhere around 1992. I could tell because I opened the book today and I looked in it, and I was currently working. I knew where I was working at that time, and that's what helped me determine what year I got that book. And that was back in the 90s. He also gave me another book, Church History in Plain Language by Bruce L. Shelley. Now, those books that I just mentioned to you are very long. Okay, I mean, the study. I mean, there's so much information in there. You're going to take 2 to 4 years to consume it all, right? But I consumed them. And then I studied a book. This is the only black Christian history author I ever studied. And his name is Otis Thompson. And his book is A Comprehensive Study of the Church History. He was intentional about his title, too, because, again, there's a lot of things out there called church, but he was talking about the church that Jesus built. It's a Christ-centered study, a non-denominational concept of the church. And what I really loved about his book, it's the smallest. It's really like a pamphlet. I got this book at a class I took at Reverend Pastor Alex Hill. He had a school for a time at his church, and I loved the little, he was a little short man, our teacher, but he was the one who started us into this book. And I took it upon myself to, I just couldn't wait to the end, to the next class, so I started consuming it myself, got jury duty, read the entire pamphlet. I mean, this itty-bitty writing, But let me tell you something. This man did an excellent job. And one of the things I appreciated about it, he didn't try to make it black. He didn't try to say everybody in there black. He just looked at history. And one of the things that he did that I love is he didn't divorce the study of secular history from Christian history or church history, whatever you want to call it, because you can't divorce those two because they had an effect on each other, okay? And what we looked at in that class was how was the church affecting the world around it or the culture around it, and how was that culture affecting the church? And those two grew together side by side through history. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to take a real good look at that and see that. One of the other things he talked about in his book was people's view of Christian history. Some folks were defined as pessimistic. They viewed history as man going in circles and never getting better. That was the pessimistic view of Christian history or church history. And then there was optimistic view. The optimists believe that as we are going in circles, but it's a spiral, and every round takes us higher and higher. And then there was a third view of Christian history in Otis Thompson's book. And that view was pessimistic, optimistic view. Yes, we agree we're going in circles. And yes, we agree we're going higher every round. But we will not reach our full potential until Jesus comes back to get us. And so those were the three prevailing views among folks who study Christian history. That's how they looked at it. But Otis Thompson took the last view, the pessimistic, optimistic. It's sure we don't learn fast, but it's not, you can easily prove that we do learn and we get better. But we won't reach our ultimate goal of perfection until we do what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, that, you know, when I was a child, spoke like a child and all of this, that, and I'm looking through a mirror on this side of life as is this blurry trying to see to the next side of life, okay? But when we do get there, as 1 John, I believe, 3 tells us, that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, Jesus, we shall be like him. So I sort of go along the pessimistic, optimistic view of Christianity. Christianity and how you view it is very important to how you're going to understand it and how successful you're going to be in your studies. If you start out wrong as a pessimist, believing we'd never get better, because Christian history will seem to prove that we just keep messing up. Just like when you read Old Testament history, you see the children of Israel constantly messing up. But they do get better. And that's an important thing, they do get better. If you're the pessimistic view that somehow in this life we're going to reach a gnosis, and we'll read about them later on, they're called the Gnostics, that we sort of reach a perfection in our knowledge and walk with Christ, well, that's an optimistic view, very optimistic. But again, I go with the pessimistic, optimistic view that we do tend to do the same thing. Like they say, if you don't know your history, you're bound to repeat it. So in a sense, we do that. But then again, we cannot deny that we've gotten better, okay? But we're not best, right? And that won't happen until we go to be with Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a value of knowing church history. Just as I just said, if we don't know our history, we're bound to repeat it, especially the bad parts. We tend to lean toward those bad parts and go through that over and over, one generation to the next. For instance, the children of Israel came to the book of Judges. And when you look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, You don't have to go there. I'll just tell you what it's talking about. It states that they had managed to somehow raise a generation that did not know God. And it named the things they didn't know about the Red Sea. They didn't know about the burning bush. They didn't know about the conquest or the victories of Joshua. And they had forgot about Moses and all of that. And how did that happen? Somebody stopped teaching the history. And so what we see in the book of Judges is the repeating of history in the wilderness. The same things that the children of Israel were doing in the wilderness, they were doing in the book of Judges. The same response they got from the Lord our God in the wilderness is the same they're getting there, which could have been easily avoided if they had just read their history. Again, there was a time in the Old Testament when they lost the word of God. And then when they read the word of God and they discovered how far off from God they were able to find their way back because they read their history. They read what God had, how God told them to live. And when they did that, they immediately found out they weren't living right. And so knowing Christian history has a great value. Most folks who say they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is based off John 3:16. But when Jesus was here, they didn't have a Bible. When Jesus was left here and his disciples were here for 100 years after the birth of the church, they still didn't have a Bible. And most Christians today cannot tell you how the 66 books that we have became those 66 books. Most folks can't tell you the criteria that was used to determine whether a Gnostic gospel should be part of the 66 books or not. But we're going to discover all of that as we travel through history with the Holy Spirit guiding us. What we're going to see, amen, is the work of the Holy Spirit through the followers of Christ on church. We're going to see Jesus still doing what he did when he was here, but it's going to be through the men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit that's going to be responsible for the expansion and growth of this great faith that we have that we call Christianity. And it's, like I say, it's going to fill up that big giant hole. Again, if you don't know, you need to know. And that was, again, that's the purpose. That's the reason I wrote the book, The Church That Jesus Built. Most folks are not going to read Bruce Shelley's book because it's really thick. They're not going to read Baker's book. I read Baker's third book, his third edition with him and John Langston. That is the book that we used in our first teaching of this class, which led to the writing of the book that I wrote. The book I wrote is 12 chapters. There's questions at the end of each chapter. But this is going to be a 15-week class because we have some work that we need to do first before we get to the book. There's some things that we need to understand. And so tonight, what we're going to discuss is the value of knowing church history. The value of knowing church history, what we get from that, and how it helps us in our present day, okay? And if you were at church, you probably picked it up off of the back table, okay? It's called The Value of Knowing Church History. It's a handout. You should have it. If you don't have it, you can go over to our church website, okay, and you can get it there. Now, in this class, let me tell you some things how this class is going to work. This class is going to be 1 hour. You will have assignments from week to week. You are expected to do those assignments at home. The worst thing you could do is cheat yourself out of this knowledge, out of having this understanding. And how do you cheat yourself? You manage to go through 7 days without doing your work. you manage to go through 7 days without answering the review questions before you get to class. In this class tonight, there's only a couple of passages of scripture that you have to look up. But all of us have been in church long enough to know these passages and shouldn't have to look them up. We should know right where they are and what was going on at that time. But if we don't, we'll read them. But then in the second class, there's going to be a whole gaggle of scriptures, and we won't have time to read them all. But you'll be expected to do that in 7 days. The Lord will give you 7 days to get it done. And so don't cheat yourself out of this, what God is trying to give you. Do the work. Before you come to class, have your work done. Don't let Jesus see you answering these questions in the class. That means you went through 7 days and you didn't read the material. All you're doing is answering questions, and that does not please God. What pleases God is when he knows, like Jesus used to say to his disciples, "Do you understand what I just said to you?" Of course, sometimes they would, you know, not be altogether telling the truth, but they had enough sense enough to say, "Yes, sir, we did." Okay? But then they would be put to a test. And then they would realize, maybe I should pay attention, get the work done. So this is a mature Christian class, because it's only 1 hour. And you'll be expected in 7 days to do the work that's required. When we get to the book, there'll be one chapter. Read the chapter, do the review questions. Do not show up in class. That'll only demonstrate that you're not mature enough as a Christian yet for this class. It means that you have not allowed the Holy Spirit to give you what's called self-control, or teach you time management. So do the work, and God wants to give you something. My wife and I were talking the other day. We were talking about Queen Elizabeth and her death, and then, you know, some of the things that people were saying about that. And so what I did was took her back to when it all started, when they started having these monarchs, and what they were like, and why Queen Elizabeth chose that name. She chose the name of Queen Elizabeth the First, who was the fourth in line. That was Henry, then there was Edward. He didn't last very long. And then there was Bloody Mary, and then there was Queen Elizabeth. That we will discuss that in the book because of the Anglican Church. Henry is the founder of the Anglican Church. But he founded the church because he was trying to have a male heir to the throne. And when he couldn't get the Pope to give him a divorce from Catherine of Aragon, who couldn't give him a male child and support his marriage to Anne Boleyn, who was pregnant but didn't know what the child was, ended up chopping everybody's head off. And ended up breaking with the Catholic Church and founding the Anglican Church, the Church of England. So there's a history to that. And see, there's a value in knowing Christian history. When this thing happened, I immediately knew right back to 837 when the monarchs first started, okay, and what they've been like ever since, when Europe just started to form a national identity. Before that, they were called the Lords of Europe, and they fought each other more than anything else. But we'll get into all of that way later down the road. That comes up in the second 1,000 years of Christianity. Most folks don't know why we dress the way we do when we go to church. Most folks don't know why we go to church on Sunday instead of Saturday. Some people think we should go to church on the Sabbath day. And some folks believe that it's a sin to go to church on Sunday because Constantine moved it to the Romans' Day of the Sun, Sol Invictus, the invincible one. And so it's a sin to go to church on Sunday. But then you can find in the book of Acts or in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that they had already developed the habit of meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. But anyway, we'll get into all of that. That's another one of the values of knowing church history. Okay? But we're going to travel through history, and we're going to see some amazing things happen. Most of us are familiar with the book of Acts. That is the birth, the growth, and expansion of the Christian church. If you're going to start this study, you start there as far as the church is concerned, but then we're going to get into some preparation things, and then we'll get into the first century church, and then we'll get into three different periods of Christian growth and discuss that before we leap off the pages of the Bible. Yes, we're going to leap right off of the pages of the Bible. Most folks only know Jesus up to AD 61. By AD 100, all of the apostles, Jesus ascended back into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Father is making his enemies his footstool. And he'll stay right there until his Father say, go get your church. Okay? What happened to the apostles? How did Paul, the Bible does not even tell us how Paul the apostle died. The Bible doesn't tell us what happened to Peter or any of the other apostles. We're going to get into all of that. What happened to the church under the Roman persecution, imperial persecution? It's one thing to have the Jews coming after you, trying to put down this new sect of the Nazarene. But it's a whole nother thing to have the most powerful nation on earth determined to wipe you out. How did the church survive? Who was a champion? Who rose up and became the champion for Christianity that saved it from Diocletian, who he said, Apollo, the sun god, has told me to wipe out the Christian church. The reason that we're suffering all of these things that we're suffering in Rome is because of them Christians we have allowed them to live. And so he felt like it was his duty from Apollo, Sol Invictus, the invincible one, to wipe out the Christians. Well, what happened? Why are we still here today? What stopped the imperial persecution against Christians? Why did Rome leave us alone? What is the Edict of Milan, and when was it signed? When did we get our Christian creed? Whose idea was it to centralize the church and turn it into one universal church, the Catholic Church? Where did the Greek Orthodox Church come from, and why? When did we get our Christian creed? In our church now, our assistant pastor, Janice Tate, has us reading a proclamation. And the reason they had that proclamation in the year 300 is where that idea first came up, to constantly remind Christians why we're here, who we are and whose we are, and what do we believe about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Now, at our church, we're reading a proclamation that reads like this. This is the Christian Creed. Now, I'm reading from my book, The Bible, God's Word to Us. And the Christian Creed is also in the book, The Church That Jesus Built. But that's not the real focus in that book. The history of the church, how we got from here to there, is the focus. In this book, it has one focus, the Bible, God's Word to us. And so the whole Christian creed is here. So in 325 AD, they decided that we need to define what we believe about God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so they did. And it became the Christian creed. And the reason they did it is because the church hadn't defined itself yet. But because of an intellectual assault that was heaped on it, it had no choice but to finally nail down what we believe. So the Christian Creed was created in Nicaea in 325 AD at an ecumenical council, first ecumenical council, that was held by Constantine. Constantine wanted a unified church. He didn't want a divided church. He didn't want a bunch of denominations. He felt like Rome needed, Christianity was a glue that was going to hold Rome together, and he did not need disunity in the church. And so this effort was to bring unity to the church and at the same time bring stability to the Roman Empire. So you see how the church and secular governments work together or operated right alongside each other? It's an uneasy alliance, and boy, it's still shaky to this day. But this is what they did to start the stability process. And I just want to read this to you. It's, again, it's from my book, The Bible, God's Word to Us. The Christian Creed, created in Nicaea in 325 A.D., by the way, that's modern-day Turkey. We believe in one God, Almighty Father, maker of all things seen and unseen, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten, begotten of the Father and only begotten, that is, from the essence of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were created, both the things in heaven and the things on earth, who for us men and for our salvation descended and became flesh and became a man, suffered and arose on the third day and ascended into heaven and is coming to judge the living and the dead. We also believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, they had to finally define what we believe about God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and about heaven and Jesus' return. And they wanted the church to repeat that over and over and over again until it was ingrained in them. And so that's what we're going to do with Christian history. Finally, dispel the ignorance that we have about who created the Bible. Who is Athanasius? He's a North African bishop. What did he do? Who is Augustine? He's a North African bishop from Hippo, modern-day Nigeria. What did he do? Okay, now these are North Africans, and they played a real central role in giving us the 67 documents we call the New Testament and the theology that when you hear folks talk about God, who he is, it's from Augustine that we get this theology. But we'll look into that when we get there. So now what we're going to do, if you'd like to answer some of the questions, the review questions, there's about six questions. We're going to go over those questions, have a little bit of discussion, and then we're going to get ready for our next class. Okay, so if you'd like to answer the question, just press 1. That will put you in the host queue. Then I will be able to open up your microphone, and then you can take part in answering the questions. Now, don't be afraid to answer, and don't be afraid to have your microphone open. Now, look, if you messed up and didn't do your work, okay, there's always, you know, like my pastor, Reverend Alfred L. Davis Jr., he preached this sermon one Wednesday night service. It was entitled, God of Another Chance. You know, because we like to say, God, one more chance. No, God of Another Chance. And so that's what you have. That's what we have, a God of Another Chance. So God will give you another chance in the next 7 days to get the next assignment done before class. The Holy Spirit wants to sit with you one-on-one, okay? Or if you're a family, let the whole family get together and do the work, okay? But God wants to spend some one-on-one time with you, because I'm going to tell you some stuff, and I ain't going to tell you everything. He can tell you things that I won't have time for. Now, if you ever have a question, the best way to get in touch with me is either just go to our church website, rfcm.org, click on contact, go to my website, pastorgmo.com, click on contact. And the reason you want to do that is because it's going to send me an email from there. You can send me an email, right? I use a flip phone, so don't be trying to send me no text messages, because I'm not going to be trying to text on this thing no real long answer. I can do a whole lot better in an email. Okay, I've been typing so much, I've learned how to type pretty fast. So please send me an email, not a text message, because I will not try to answer, do too much typing on this thing. Okay, plus it gets hot, and it's a flip phone. That ought to answer that. Okay? Okay, so let's get started. First, I'm going to, you should have already read The Value of Knowing Church History, right? So what we're going to do is get right into these questions and not read all of this again. That's something you should have done over the 2-3 week period that this was out. Okay, so here we go. I know you're like, wow, Pastor, what a tough teacher. No, I say what I hear. Like I say, this is not an infant Christian class, because it's going to expect you to be responsible. You're going to have to be responsible, and you're going to have to do the homework. No matter how much it is, you're going to have to do the homework. And when you see scriptures, unless you can quote them to the Holy Spirit, then you don't have to look them up, because he already knows you know what they say. But if you look at the scripture like Matthew 16:18, do you know what that's about? If not, go there. Okay, do that in your homework. Like I say, the Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher and guide in your one-on-one class. I'm here now, but he's going to be your teacher and your guide, and I've been studying under him for since 1975. And he likes you to do it right, okay, because he wants to impart something to you that's going to bless you and a whole lot of other people. Okay, question number one. How does knowing church history give us hope when dealing with the problems we face today? Now, A through F, you want to find your answer from The Value of Knowing Church History, not right out of your head. I want you to read which one of these values answer this question. So how does knowing church history give us hope when dealing with problems we face today?
I got the letter E.
Mm-hmm. Who is that? Ollie?
Yes, it is, sir.
Oh, Deacon Oliver, how you doing this evening?
I'm doing fine, Pastor, and yourself?
I am good. Go ahead and give us, you say that's out of where?
The letter E, church history gives us the hope in the midst of our church problems. We see that our present church problems are now new. Are not new. The church has faced, solve, and survive similar problems in the past.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And that is so true. When I was going through Christian history, I started seeing so many things that trouble churches today, and I've seen church folk that's try to solve these problems as if they just came up in these days and times. I did that when I was studying Old Testament history. Before I even got past chapter 6 of Genesis, I said to the Lord, and we think we're bad today? Because they were off the chain. Okay? Yeah. And sometimes we can have problems in church that we feel like they're brand new. This is a brand new construct. This is the first time this happened. No, if you start, as we go through Christian history, you're going to see that all of the problems we have today have already happened. Now, here's the good news. What Deacon Oliver just read is the church has faced and solved and survived similar problems in the past. Division in the church, that's not new. That's going to result, the Catholic Church is going to be the first universal church. That's what the word Catholic means, universal. And I'll explain when we get there why they chose that name. okay? But even they're going to run into a problem. Diocletian is going to split the Roman world into two halves, and one half going to speak Latin in the west, and in the east they're going to speak Greek. There'll be a Caesar and an Augustus in the west, and a Caesar and Augustus in the east. And that's just a recipe for disaster, because one Augustus could go for the other, or one of the Caesars could go for the Augustus. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Okay, so there's been a lot of problems. Lots of problems come up in the church. But if you know church history, for instance, remember when the church, the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Jews wanted to attack Stephen, and Gamaliel said, put him out of the room for a while, or wanted to attack Peter then, right? Stop him from preaching. And Gamaliel said, put these people out of the room. And Gamaliel said, you know, some time ago, Judas the Galilean rose up and drew some men off after him. He was killed, and his following turned into nothing. Then he said there was another, Theodas. He drew away some 400 men after him. And his thing, he was killed, and it came to nothing. So Gamaliel said, in the case of these men, talking about Peter and John and some of the others, in the case of these men, these new Christians, okay, because they're no longer being viewed as a subsidiary of Judaism or an offshoot of Judaism, they're beginning to be viewed as a standalone religion. So Gamaliel says, if God is not with these men, it'll fail, just like the others. But if God is with these men, then you'll find yourselves fighting against God. And so what he did is look back in history and said, we don't need to get excited about this. Why? Because it happened before. So church history challenges us to be, well, church history gives us hope in the midst of our church problems. You go back and you see that this happened before. And what you'll also see is how they solved that problem or how they survived that problem, like the Roman persecutions. How did Christians survive that? Okay. Next question. How does knowing church history make us better preachers and Bible teachers? Now, when it says better preachers and Bible teachers, it's literally talking about preachers who preach the gospel, called by God to preach, right? And it's talking about what Jesus talked about over there in Matthew 28 when he used that same word, proclaim. Go and proclaim the gospel. In the King James Version, it says preach the gospel. But the meaning there is proclaim. And he is not just talking to the 12. He's talking to everybody who's going to name the name of Jesus. How do we know that? What did he say in Acts 1:8? The Bible is the best interpreter of itself, right? In Acts 1:8, he said what? You shall be my witnesses. And you was inclusive of everybody that was in that room, everybody who would accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So he is not only talking about people who are called, ordained to preach by God, anointed to preach, right? And he is not just talking about people who teach Sunday school and Bible classes. Again, called by God to teach on that level. He's talking about parents who teach their children, like he told them over there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So how does knowing church history make us better preachers, proclaimers of the gospel, okay, and Bible teachers, whether we're teaching in church or we're teaching our own families at home?
I have letter C.
Okay, read that for us.
All right. Church history equips us to be better religious teachers. We are given much material to illustrate our sermons and other religious teaching.
Okay, Crystal, thank you. Appreciate that.
You're
welcome. Deaconess Crystal Crump. Y'all know her
You're
voice,
welcome.
Right? She's like, oh, wait a minute. She can talk and ain't giving announcements. I didn't know you could play other stuff. Oh, Jesus, like, okay, here these two go.
Here we go.
Okay. Anyway. Don't let the word religious scare you. Religious teachings. Don't say Christianity ain't no religion. It's about relationship. Yeah, that's true. But what the writer is talking about here, and I got these from Otis Thompson, what he is talking about when he says religious. Now, we know that Christianity is different from every religion is trying to work your way into God's good graces, right? Whereas Christianity is the opposite, right? It is religion trying to work its way into you. It's God trying to come to you instead of you trying to work your way to him. So when you see that word religious institutions or religious teachings, we don't practice religion to be saved, but we practice religion or live religiously because we're saved. We don't practice religion to get saved. There's not a certain set of things that we do and say that's going to make God love us. But we do practice what God says because we love him. It is a response to God's love. So we religiously go to church. We religiously read our Bible. So it's used in that sense, not the sense that it's like Islam. They practice certain this, that, and the other. Allah's happy. It's like the gods of the Hindus. They do this, this, and this, hold these ceremonies. Their God's happy. Our God's happy when we accept Christ as our Savior. And because we are grateful to God, we live for him. So don't let those words religious scare you. But, yes, you get a ton. And if you've heard me teach or preach, you've heard me from time to time go to history and talk about something that happened that can help me illustrate this lesson I'm trying to teach right now today, even though it may have happened 2,000 years ago. But it's relevant to helping people understand how to live for Christ today. It fills us up with a wealth of knowledge to help us illustrate sermons. We can say like when, and I do it all the time, And I have discovered that knowing Christian history now, knowing 66 books, that's, you know, you need to know those. You especially need to know those if you're going to go off into history, and we'll talk about that later. One of my last teachers in the history class taught me, he spent almost 3 months in one area and just kept saying the same thing. And after we got out of that area and got into Christian, I see why he did it. Because throughout history, you're going to see where they continuously forget who Jesus is and his relationship to the Father. They're going to continuously forget what God said and start doing things their own way. And from time to time, God will raise up reformers to remind them. But you get all of that to help you become a better teacher, a better preacher, a better proclaimer. Even if when I listen to people, I know what kind of mindset that is. And I know where that thought and that thinking comes from. And they don't. But I understand it. I hear when they say these things are not brand new. These are the same arguments Satan put up a long time ago. And Christians refuted those arguments. I don't stand there and tell them, you know, back in Christian history, this happened. No, I remember it happened and how they helped those people out of that ignorance. And so Christian history gives us a wealth of knowledge to help us better illustrate to be better preachers and teachers of God's word. How does knowing church history help us understand the present? I mean, something that happened 2,000 years ago, how does that help me understand what's happening today?
I have B.
Okay.
And it says, Church history gives us an understanding of the present. We see the origins and the roots of our present religious denominations, religious institutions, religious orders, religious ceremonies and rituals, and religious creeds.
Thank you, Deaconess Loretta. I appreciate that. The roots of our present religious denominations. Walk up to somebody you know that belongs to maybe the Baptist Church, Pentecostal Church, or Methodist Church, and ask them, what is the history of your church? Where did it start, your denomination, and why? And they probably can't tell you. They belong to that church and probably been in it for some years, but they cannot tell you when it was formed. Most folks, a lot of folks belong to the Baptist Church. They'll say Thomas Hawley's, but they don't mention John Morton. Thomas Hawley's and his associate was the first during the Reformation period to come to the idea of believer's baptism, which led to the Amish that we have here in America today. But that's a whole other story. We'll get to that later. Okay, but it was called believer's baptism. But it was John Morton who actually founded what we call the Baptist Church today. And it was Roger Williams who, after almost being deported for preaching freedom of choice, whether to choose Christ or not, when the Puritans found out that he was preaching freedom of choice in the 1600s, they tried to kill him, and he had to escape to Rhode Island, where he founded what we call the Baptist Church today, and in the city called Providence, Rhode Island. Providence meaning under the benevolent care of God. But we'll get to that. It's in the book. But we find out where these religious institutions come from, where these religious orders like Dominicans, the Franciscans, and the Jesuits, where did they come from? Two were founded in the first 1,000 years, and one founded in the second 1,000 years. And why were they created? Okay, we learn all of that. Our religious ceremonies, why we have church, why Catholic folks have church like they do, why churches that's Protestant but are called Catholic light because they still accept some of the ways and of the Catholic Church, and so they call them Catholic light churches. But we'll look into that. We'll get into all of that. So one of the values of knowing church history is we know where all these things came from. I just read to you our Christian creed. You know where it came from. Did you know that before this class? Had you ever heard it? Well, now you know it. So that's what one of the values of knowing Christian history. What does church history teach us about the church surviving under terrible oppression?
That would be D. Right? And it says, church history makes us appreciate the faithfulness of Christ. We are made to see that the church has survived in the midst of terrible oppression, midst of terrible opposition and persecution because Christ has been faithful to the promises made in Matthew 16:18 and Matthew 28:20.
We know Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it ain't like the gates of hell ain't going to rise up all the way through history to this very day. In Matthew 28:20, I'll be with you until the end of the age. Okay, those are great and precious promises to the church, and which has caused the church to be able to survive from that day to this day. Knowing church history challenges us to be better what?
Christians
and teachers.
Okay. I have letter F.
Okay, read that for us.
Church history challenges us to be better Christian, we learn of the dedication, the selflessness, and the labors of Christians in past centuries, and we are challenged to give ourselves more fully to Christ.
Amen. And when you look back, you know, I used to complain about the work that I had to do for the Lord and the work, the secular work that I had to do and how hard it was. But then I started reading about Moses now out there in the wilderness. I started watching these videos of how they did things. And I said, Jesus, if he get tired and wants some water, he got to go get that thing that I thought was a dead goat, which turns out to be his canteen and drink out of it. It was goat skins they used. This is what Jesus talked about. Nobody pours new wine in the goat skins. And the reason is old goat skins or whatever. It's because they would expand. And once you expanded it, you couldn't put new wine into it because it's already to the limit. So when the wine fermentation process, those bubbles start busting and that oxygen is released, it's going to burst the wine skin. And now you can't use the wine skin that you use once to ferment some wine, but you can use it for water because water does not expand like that. It doesn't give off bubbles and cause oxygen to increase inside of it and tear it up. But that's what they use. So, okay, we learn how to allow the Lord to pour into us, okay? So knowing church history challenges us to be better Christians. Why? Because a lot of folks went through a lot of things in the past centuries, but it challenges us to look at what they suffered and how they suffered. When we get to the imperial persecutions by Rome and you hear about people being impaled on poles and wrapped in rags and covered with oil and lit up to be street lights, when you hear about people being wrapped in animal skins and being forced to fight lions and tigers, when you hear about folks who never learned how to fight being forced for the entertainment of the masses to fight gladiators who were trained fighters. And then you'll see that what we go through today is not what they went through. And it happens all throughout history. But we'll see that. And it challenges us that if they could survive and thrive under that kind of pressure and persecution, then we should be able to today because we don't face any of the things they say. Now, what does knowing church history teach us about the sacrifices made by our religious ancestors?
That is A.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And the reason follows. We are made to realize the things we count most precious come to us through great suffering and sacrifice on the part of our religious ancestors.
Amen. Some of the things, and we'll get into those things that we do hold precious today. We call them precious memories. we hold on to those things, but we'll learn that to have what we have today and to have church like we have it today, even here in America, until the 18th, well, right around the mid-1700s, they had what was called, the Great Awakening, which was led by people like John Wesley and his brother George Whitfield, okay, and many others. And along that time is when the black church started to rise. Even though they had gone through so much, they began to rise and to flow into these denominations that were really against slavery. We'll even learn how some of the black folks, with Negro spirituals, weren't really being sung to just encourage each other or inspire each other. but they were being sung to talk. They were like a coded message.
I don't know if they're that big or not.
Hello?
I'm sorry, Pastor. That was me.
Okay. They were being sung as a little message to say that we're going to have a meeting tonight. Still away to Jesus. But we won't get to that until we get to the end of the book, because the black church stands alone in America. And it has a special place, and it's kind of different to understand it than any of the other churches, because for most folks coming here to America, this was the land of opportunity, the land of prosperity. You come here and make a new life for yourself. But for the black church, it was the complete opposite. It was, for us, Egypt. And it would remain that unless and until we got the same rights and privileges as everybody else here. So tonight, all we wanted to do was go over the value of knowing church history, okay, and give you some little tidbits about the things that's coming up. Now, on next week, if you need to, you can go to our church website, or you may have picked it up off of the back table at church on Sunday. Next week will be a little bit deeper, okay? Tonight, we just wanted you to understand why this class is being taught and the value of it, okay? Next week, we're going to get into the preparation of the Christian church for its history, okay? And so we're going to go through the preparation period, the preparation for the church, what the Greeks offered, what the Romans offered, what the Jews offered, and what Christ offered. Okay, and again, you can get that on our church website. Just go to Bible classes and click on Church History Review Handouts. Okay, are there any questions?
No, sir.
Nope.
Oh, Pastor O, one thing. The availability of a book, for someone else.
PastorGMO.com. PastorGMO.com. I don't know my wife. The books, we had about 20 that were.
I guess what I'm asking is, any available?
At the church, I don't know.
At the shop?
Oh, I know not at the shop. Those are all gone.
Okay.
Do we have any books left? We have a few. It may be a few at the church. But if not, just go to PastorGMO.com. Amazon, get them to you in no time.
Okay.
Yeah, they'll come right to your house. And the price is the same, $10. So you can get them at the church, or you can get them at Amazon. I was doing it through the church office, but that's run out. That's out. So now it's just the ones at the church. Okay? Any more questions? Any comments?
So will the questions come from the book next week, or you'll have?
Well, they were on the back table. They'll be on the back table Sunday, and they were there last Sunday. The reason I gave them out early was because it's a little bit more involved than what we had tonight. What we had tonight was just to wet our whistle. Next week is going to be a little bit more involved.
So next week, the question says, what did God do after the days of Malachi?
Right.
Okay, yes.
That's number one.
Right, what did God do? Right, and that goes with those questions can be answered from the handout, Preparation of the Christian Church.
Now, question, Pastor, as far as the scriptures are concerned, because in this particular section that we're going to go over next week, there's a lot of scriptures. So will we be reading some of those out loud, or...
Maybe one or two.
I know it's a lot. Yeah, it's a lot of them.
Exactly. So that's going to be you with the Holy Spirit, one-on-one.
Okay.
Right, and just because class is 1 hour, so if we did that, the class would immediately jump to 2 hours.
Yeah, we'd be at 4 hours.
We'd be at 4 hours real easy. But, you know, so what I'll do is probably lecture for a little bit, and then we'll get into this. And as we get into this, we'll be learning, okay, as we get into it. We will be learning as we get into it. But you have 7 days from today to get this work done. So next week, you ought to be a lot more familiar with what I'm talking about, okay? And I'll expand in certain areas where expansion needs to happen. But, again, I want to thank my wife because she is the one who did the handouts. She is the one who put on type, took the dictation and prepared all these handouts and all these questions.
Amen.
So I thank God for her and her help. As you can see, it's quite a bit of typing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, she typed like, you know, Speedy Gonzalez. So she can actually type without looking at the letters. So, you know, I have to look at each one and hope it's the right one. And,
she used
all her fingers. I used two.
Yes. Oh, Lord. Thank God for Pimp Al.
Okay, so the tie time for tonight is up, and I got a little timekeeper in here. Didn't even hire her. Just baby Holy Ghost and automatically. And so we'll see you guys on next Monday. You have 7 days to get your work done. We'll see you then. Again, if you have any questions, go to my go to our church website, rfcm.org, or go to pastorgmo.com, and you can get all the information you need to send me your question, and I'll get it back to you as soon as possible. Okay? So God bless you. God keep you. And have yourselves a wonderful evening.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, too.
Okay, so let me go ahead and give us a quick prayer. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks tonight. We praise your holy name. We thank you, Father, for giving us the value of knowing Christian history. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that these values be imprinted on the minds of your people so that when they're in conversations with those who don't know, they can dispel that darkness as Jesus, as it was said about Jesus when he began his public ministry. Father, you said that those who had sat in the regions of great darkness, great light has sprung up. Let these who learn this info, Father, be that great light to those who don't know, so they can show you throughout history from that day to this very one. In Jesus' name, we thank you and look forward to what you're going to do in the future. Amen.
Amen.
Let go of your idol. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all today. He wants it all. There's a God that walks over the earth. He's searching for hearts that is longing for a child that will give him their all. Give it all, he wants it all. And he says, love me with your whole heart. He wasn't all dead. Serve me with your life now. He wasn't all dead. Bow down. will give.